It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
We continue our study in the book of Romans, and we're going into Romans chapter 2. Last time we left off with Romans chapter 1, verse 32. We're going slowly in this book of Romans because it's so important. All the books of the Bible are important. And don't get discouraged as we take our time going through this book. This is an important book. And as we get into chapter 4, you'll see the pace picks up a little bit as Paul has laid the groundwork for us to study in the first three chapters. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to start there today. Paul has clearly and convincingly shown that the heathen man is lost and without excuse before God. This is according to Romans chapter 1, verses 17 through 32. And now, in the first part of chapter 2, he's going to show us that the moral man is lost and without excuse. And later in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, Paul is going to show us that the religious man, the Jew, is lost and without excuse. Well, there is a key word found in chapter 2, and this word is judge or judgment. Now, in verse 1, we have a man sitting in judgment. And starting in verse 2, we have God on the throne of judgment, which is proper and right. Now, God is the perfect and righteous judge. And in these first verses, we're going to discover several principles of judgment. And these important principles will help us to understand what kind of judge God is and how he carries out and exercises his judgment. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." There are certain principles and judgments involved in this verse as we look at it in this chapter. And the first judgment is that the moral man is rendered inexcusable before God. He is the righteous judge, God is. Notice the word inexcusable in that verse. It means without any defense. And go back and read Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 in connection with this, and you'll see that this moral man has nothing to say, and he is silenced, he is guilty, and he knows it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." We see the second thing we notice in this verse is that it's talking about the moral person who is passing judgment on another. In other words, condemning the actions of another. Or, of course, there is no difference between the moral man and the heathen man. Both are without excuse. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, the heathen man approves and applauds sinful conduct. But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the moral man disapproves and judges sinful conduct. Well, the moral man condemns another for sinful conduct, but since he himself is guilty of the same thing, he is in effect condemning himself. And that's what Paul's pointing to here. Well, verse 2 of Romans chapter 2 says this, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And the principle of judgment here, number 2, is this: God's judgment is according to truth. And we know this. We know according to verse 2 of chapter 2 that Paul is telling us that God judges because of truth, on truth. Now, a human judge is limited when it comes to knowing the truth and ascertaining the true facts of any case. He must depend upon the testimony of men, many of whom will lie even under oath. People may fail to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but this is no problem with God. We see, secondly, here the true facts of every case are naked and open before God. He needs no witnesses. and no jury because he has personally witnessed every crime and every sin that has ever been committed, and God knows all the facts. According to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest," in other words, or seen, "in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." See, God never misrepresents a person's case. He knows all. He's a righteous judge. And notice now the fourth thing I would have you to see about verse 2 in Romans chapter 2 is this. We can be sure that God's judgment is always according to truth, no wavering. Verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you think you're going to get away with it? It's what he's saying here. Here's the principle of judgment, number 3. God's judgment is inescapable. The answer to the question of this verse in Romans 2:3 is obvious. The answer is no. Man, you think you're going to get away with it? No. There is no escape. If any person thinks that he will escape God's judgment, he's thinking wrong. There is no such thing as the perfect crime. God sees everything. I want you to secondly see this. Just because the moral person condemns another person does not excuse him or her from personal sin. Well, you probably know what I'm speaking of. People will point to another person and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as that person," or, "Look at that person over there. I'm as good as that person." But you see, that does not excuse the person making that statement. They're all still responsible to God. They're still under condemnation if they've never trusted Jesus as Savior. And notice the third thing that I would have you notice about verse 3 is that men may escape human justice, but they will never escape divine judgment or justice. You can compare verses Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 and Proverbs 15:3 with this verse. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." He knows everything. Now notice verse 4 of Romans 2. It says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Well, the principle of judgment in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 is this. Men should not run away from God. And according to verse 3, escape is impossible, but they should run to God. Repentance is essential. And this word repentance actually means a change of mind, turning away from the old thought of being able to save yourself or themselves, turning away from the old thoughts of something else being able to save other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is essential that people realize this, that repentance is necessary. First of all, notice the word goodness here. This is kind. When we think of this, it's kindness and generosity. God's goodness extends to all men. And in Matthew 5:45 and Acts 14 and verse 17, it speaks of this. Well, notice the word forbearance. This is holding back. God holds back his judgment. God delays his punishment. He does not judge sin immediately, and thank God for that. Well, notice the third thing here in verse 4. It says long-suffering. A long time before getting angry, in other words. God is slow to anger. And note this. When an unsaved person repents, that's turning away. That's a change of mind, being willing to go God's way, to go to Jesus. And this does not mean that God never gets angry, but it does mean that he is slow to anger. His long-suffering will not last forever. Judgment is coming. Now, verse 5 of Romans chapter 2. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Well, the principle of judgment number 5 here is that there will be a final day of judgment for the ungodly. And this final day of judgment for the ungodly is also described in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You see, it's coming. The judgment of God is coming. Well, notice this in verse 5, the word hardness. The hearts of men get harder and harder as they refuse to respond to God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Well, notice the word impenitent. This describes the person who refuses to repent or have a mind change toward Jesus Christ. You can compare this to the two criminals on the cross. The one was penitent. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." "You're going to be with me today," he was saying. But the other thief, hanging on the other cross, did not receive Jesus as Savior. He was unrepentant. His mind stayed upon other things. Well, how could a person not turn to Jesus, especially in that case, when he was in that situation on the cross, dying? And he knew it. How can a person turn away from the Savior? But you see, many people do that today. And notice number 3 now in the verse that we just read here. Treasurest up for thyself wrath. Treasuring up wrath. This is misers of wrath. Well, it may sound strange, but instead of laying up treasures for heaven, these people are laying up, they're misering it. And Matthew talks about this. Instead of laying up treasures for heaven, these people that Paul's talking about here were treasuring up wrath from heaven, storing it up for that final day. They kept going on and on without repenting, without willing to turn to God and go God's way. And notice the principle of judgment. Number 6 is also found here in verse 5. God's judgment is perfectly righteous. God makes no mistakes. The judge of all the earth will do right. He cannot do wrong. Every occupant of hell will be fully deserving. According to Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, it says there, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." You see, God makes no mistakes. Well, the next time we'll pick up with verse 6 of Romans chapter 2. And my prayer for you today is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. My heart's desire is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? Why not do so right now? You could pray something like this, "My prayer won't save you," and you must believe it in your heart when you pray this prayer. You might pray something like this, "Lord, come into my heart. I receive you as best I know how. I trust you to save me so that I can go to heaven. I trust you, Lord, as that thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." If you'll do that today, mean it in your heart. The Bible says that Jesus says, "Come unto me today. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go immediately to be with the Lord. But that means when it comes time for you to go, that you will be with Him, that He'll take you because you've trusted Him as your Savior.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.